good to be with you. If you haven't done so already, please open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. We will begin there, but not too deep into it. We will be going over to the book of Ezekiel. That's in the Old Testament, of course. And I'm saying this for newer folks and not talking down to anybody. But if you're not quite sure how to find it, again, not talking down to anybody, but there's a table of contents in the front of the Bible. You can look at that, give you the page number, just go right to it and find Ezekiel and just find chapter 1. In a few moments, you will see why. Context, Revelation 4. Now, Revelation 4 and 5 really do go together because it is the throne room scene when John, the Revelator, enters into the presence of the Lord. We'll talk about that in more detail in a moment. But I wanted to split it up into these two chapters because they're, even though they go together, and they really are inseparable, but I'm going to separate them for the sake of showing you some emphasis to chapter 4 that I think will bless you. I think you'll learn some things, but I also think it'll bless you personally. And then the next time we're together, I want to go to Revelation 5. And I'll give you that little context of how it slides into Revelation 4, and then I'll show you the emphasis of that. And then you'll have the whole big picture. And I pray that the Lord blesses you and this church family, including those by live stream. The context is this. Chapter 1, John, he writes, he is on the island of Patmos. I've said this before in great detail, so let me just skim over it. He's there because he refuses to worship the Emperor Domitian, who has gone mad and declared himself throughout the Roman Empire as a living god, the first emperor to ever declare himself as a living god. Sometimes the empire would declare one that had passed away as a god of sorts, you know. They were kind of ancestor worship people and pagan people overall. They would worship any kind of god that they could get their hands on, basically. And so the Jews and the Christians presented a big problem for them in that regard because they would not. And so Domitian, who was filled with himself, you know, his narcissism and arrogance, but also with the power that came with that, his control over the Senate, his control over the people, he declared himself a living god. I don't want to wait till I'm gone and you build monuments to me and call me a god. You will worship me as God now. And they set up altars and they set up places around the empire. There was one of those places right in the heart, or probably several of those places, of where the seven churches to whom the book of Revelation was written to. John was the pastor of Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, and was kind of a bishop to all the churches. And I mean, the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation really pulled that together, but even before. But he was sentenced, banished to the island of Patmos, which is out in the Mediterranean just off of Ephesus. Well, a good ways off, but straight out to sea from Ephesus. It was a prison camp island, one of the places that Domitian used to banish people. I've told you this before, but I want to mention it again. Please don't take this lightly, this banishment thing, because historical records indicate that when that started happening in the empire, people were terrified of being banished. What that means is they will separate you from everybody and everything that you know. Children, grandchildren, husbands, wives, family, aunts, uncles, extended family, friends, church family, didn't matter. You were taken to this island and you would never leave it, ever. And back then there were no cell phones, there were no texts, there were no emails. Hey, let me jump on the internet, just say hello to my wife. Let me do a Skype with somebody, you know. You would never see them. And historical records indicate that many testified that they would have rather suffered the penalty of death because it's a long, slow, grueling death of continually thinking and worrying about all of your loved ones and people that you know that you'll never even be able to speak to again, much less see. John's on the island of Patmos. That's happened to him because he being a huge known leader. Listen, Domitian knew who John was. The White House, I mean the Roman Empire in Rome, they knew who he was. And they couldn't wait to see if they could get him to bend his knee and bow his knee at that altar, sacrifice a pig or bring a bunch of money. And then they gave you passports. Truly, historical truth. Little passports that if you worship the emperor properly, you were given like a, we'd call it maybe a driver's license, you know. You kept it with you everywhere you want because a Roman official, especially in those areas where those places were set up, they could stop you for any time, any reason, and check your driver's license. And it better say that you had worshiped the emperor. Otherwise, to prison you would go, or maybe worse. John refused to participate. He wasn't ugly about it. He just kept doing his life until somebody rounded him up and made him go before that altar. And he said, I will not do it. I will not do it. He found himself in court. And he was banished. While there in chapter 1, we see that he's been there for a while. You'll hear him say he's in the spirit. I'll explain what that means in a moment, but he's worshiping. He's just worshiping. And he is confronted by an interdimensional event. He's just in a little grotto, a little cave, perhaps. Many historians think that whole island is filled with those, so he probably was getting away from all that. He was on the Lord's Day, and he was just worshiping. And then he hears a voice like a trumpet behind him. Scares him to death. He turns around, he looks, and he sees the presence of the resurrected one and all of the beauty that surrounds him and everything else of chapter 1. You hear him declare, I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the Aleph, and the Tau, who was, who is to come. I hold the keys to death and all of the dimensions. The word there is Hades, and that's what it means. All the dimensions of reality. I hold the keys. So he knows he's in the presence of Jesus. We've preached on chapter 1. Chapter 2 and chapter 3, he says, now write what you have seen. That means what you're getting ready to see. What is and what is to come. So he's writing about what is. So he writes, and he writes what we now know as the first chapter. And John didn't have them in chapters and verses. He just wrote. He wrote the revelations. The chapters and verses would come many, many hundreds of years later. But he writes, describes the glory of the Lord. And then the Lord says, now, take down these seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor, of Anatolia, or as we would call it now, Turkey. I've talked about what all that meant and how prophetic that is for our day and time. Many churches in the Roman Empire. But he says, I want this to go to the seven that are in that one area. And I told you why I think that is. I think we watch the nations. Israel is the number one nation we keep our eyes on to see what God's doing. The Bible says that. But I also think the Middle East is, as a whole, is right there. And I also think that Turkey's right in the mix of it, because the last book about the last things and the last days is written first and directly to seven, which means perfect and complete, churches in Turkey. While I started preaching on the seven churches of Turkey, that horrendous earthquake struck. Tens and tens and tens of thousands of people. Have now left this plane of existence. I'll said it before and I'll just stick it in right here again. Our church family is deeply involved in that. Financially, that's the only way we can be right now. We can't put feet on the ground. But we're in partnership with Samaritan Purse. And they've built a hospital in that area. And it's kind of a MASH unit, if you will, but it's way better than that. But and so we're helping to finance that, this church is. And so, because then I kept preaching in the seven churches, and I think it was the next week or the week after, there was another earthquake, not an aftershock, another earthquake, killing even more people. That one was felt all the way into Egypt and down the Levant area. while we open the pages of Revelation and start preaching from there. I just think we're living in very prophetic times. The book of Revelation speaks of those times, and he says, write what you see. Write what is. Well, in John's day, he's on the island of Patmos. That is what is. That's his life. The seven churches, they're real churches, real people in a real time, in a real place, in a real Roman Empire. But the number seven means these are forever. Everything those churches will learn then are for churches to learn until I return. The warnings, the dangers, and the blessings from heaven that I'm going to give. They're for all churches at all times until I return. Write this down. So he does. This morning, we step into chapter 4, which is really cool, because here is where a dimensional door opens. And we're taken right in to the throne room of God. You might have noticed almost everything we sang this morning was about that. That's why I said during one of the songs we were singing, this is just a rehearsal. I love the way this church loves to sing and praise and worship. But I'm just saying to all listening and maybe even some here, if you didn't like this a few moments ago, you're not going to like heaven. This is just a little rehearsal. If you kind of gloried in this and kind of loved it and you were so glad that they didn't give Carl a solo to sing and mess it all up and all of that, and you're thinking that, well, then you're going to love when we get to glory. And the elders and the living creatures and the 10,000 times 10,000, which I think is just, it's a symbolic number. 10 is big in the Bible, so is 1,000. So 10,000 times 10,000, that's 100 million literally. But I think it's way more than that. I think it's just innumerable, uncountable multitudes of the angelic beings. And we know they come in different flavors. There's the seraphim. There's the cherubim. There's the living creatures. There's the archangels. There's Gabriel, the messenger angel. There's Michael, the archangel. These are just ones we see making appearances in the scriptures. But when you look at an uncountable multitude of 10,000 times 10,000, if that's literal, that's a lot. That's a third of the population of the United States, if it's literal. But I think if it's symbolic, it means uncountable. Maybe billions. Think about that for a little bit. Just chew on that for a moment as we get into this scene. Now, I'm going to tell you, as we get ready to step through this interdimensional door, we're going to look at what he says. And I'm going to show you some things, that some scriptural connections. Again, we're going to kind of go to Bible school for a little bit as we parse some of the words and the meanings here, because that's important. But I want you to chew on this too. From Genesis to Revelation, the only two human beings that I'm aware of, I have really studied this out, that in the flesh went into the actual throne room of God, saw his presence as best as we can understand it. It's like an ant looking up at me. I understand Carl now. Y'all don't even understand me. How does an ant understand me? But he can see me. Okay, so as far as he could understand, he sees the presence and the beauty and the glory of God. And then would come down from that experience eventually, would still be in his flesh and body. And then what I didn't tell you a moment ago, but I told you way back when I was preaching chapter 1, is that eventually he would be released from the island of Patmos. He would go home and live out some more years of his life, and he would pass away there in the area of Ephesus in his own bed, in his own bedroom. But at the time he was on that island, he had not a clue. The world didn't know that Domitian would ever release anybody, because Domitian didn't. Domitian was assassinated in a government plot because his banishing of people went off the charts, and people feared him and his madness. And so there was an assassination plot orchestrated by the government to take him out. The guy that kind of headed it up was the one that went in as emperor, but he promised the Senate that he would undo all of the banishments. And it was in that whole process that John eventually came back home. But please remember, unless God revealed it to him at the throne on this day, and the Bible doesn't say he did, but at least all the time up to that, John had no idea he would ever go home again. And what did he do? Sit under a tree and cry and whine? If that was me, I would have done that at least the first day. How about y'all? But what do we see him doing when we come to chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4? He's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he's alone, but he's worshiping God. Remember all of that as we go forward. Open your Bibles, Revelation chapter 4. We've just gone through all seven of the seven letters to the seven churches. Verse 1, chapter 4 says, after this, after what? After dictating those letters and getting all of that and seeing this vision of Jesus right there beside him, hearing his voice, and now he's there after this, he's finished writing that seventh letter, and something else happens. I don't know. I mean, from reading everything else, what I'm going to say is not in the Bible, but it's biblical. It's distinctly possible that there was another sound, another trumpet, a light, a shaft of light. Something happened, because the next thing that happens, he hears this voice again, and he knows who the voice is, and you will too. After this, the seven letters, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. I cannot believe a shaft of light didn't come out of that door. Blinding light. Why? Because God is light. Jesus is light. Amen? The first thing he created. And on the first day, he spoke and said, let there be Carl. No, he didn't even come close to that. Let there be light. Right? So that's why I'm saying it doesn't say that there, that the door opened, there's a shaft of light. But I can't imagine that there wasn't. It is biblical to speculate that. There before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet, we know who that is, that's Jesus, first chapter tells us that, said to me, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. All right, what he's saying is, I'm going to show you the future. Don't know if you'll be able to handle it, but I'm going to take you into the year 2023 and beyond. Can you imagine? Roman Empire, 2,000 years ago, walking everywhere you went, maybe riding a horse or in a cart or a camel, and you're brought into our day. Can you even imagine that? It would be terrifying. It would be frightening. Just in show you how weird this is, I'm saying this, and most of you, and I'm not talking down to you, most of you go, why? That's pretty cool. Only 150 years ago did we have automobiles. You know how our forefathers settled this nation? Covered wagons, pulled by oxen. They explored and came through this area, Jackson Trail, right up here, with machetes and troops and on feet and horses and Daniel Boone and all, you know. I mean, it was 150 years ago. I mean, think about it, guys. We're just immersed in artificial intelligence and, you know, deep fake video and deep fake audio and internet and quantum mechanics and quantum computing and CRISPR-Cas9 genetic editing and the mapping of the human genome and mRNA technology. That's a new technology. And then, boy, they're talking about going crazy with that. We're going to put it in your food. We're going to put it everywhere. I mean, it's in mainstream media. I mean, that's all just burst forth, most of that, in our lifetime. Our lifetime. So now, put yourself in John's place. And you're dropped right here. He says, come up here. I'm going to show you what's going to happen after this. After what? After what you're living in, and after these seven churches do their thing and they fade away into the dust of history, I'm going to show you what's going to happen. Verse 2, at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. Let me explain what in the Spirit means. Jesus told the woman at the well, and there's coming a day when you will worship him in spirit and in truth. Remember that? Well, what does that mean? Does that mean we got to speak in tongues and flop around on the floor and say, I've got the Holy Ghost, I'm in the Spirit? No, that's not what that means at all. It's not what it means at all. If you look at it in opposites, I've told you this before, in spirit and in truth, the opposite is in flesh and mythology and traditions and the rules of men. There's coming a day when you will not worship by the rules of men and the mythologies that are attached to it anymore. And you will not worship in the flesh anymore. You will actually have a worship experience. You can come to a place like this church. And there are many others. We're not, you know, I'm just using us as an example. We just finished worshiping a few moments ago in the singing and in the music and in the praying together, even bringing our tithes and offerings. And in the Spirit, if you're in the Spirit, that just means you've come here with the right heart and the right attitude. We're also in the flesh, but hopefully you weren't worshiping in a fleshy way. Like when the tithe and offering, I put my money, that's all they want, your money. You're in the flesh. I mean, you don't know the word of God, and you just heard me say, we don't want your money. That's between you and the Lord. See, but if you're in the Spirit, you're going, I get that. In the Spirit, we say, I want to sing, I want to worship. This is an amazing song. I'm hearing it. It's coming alive. I see the visions of it. And some of you might say, you don't want me to sing. I can't sing. And I would say to you, praise God. Thank you for your honesty. But at least listen, at least worship, at least kind of pray in the middle of it, at least listen to the people around you and look at the words and enjoy the music and just, that's in the Spirit, okay? So John was like that. He was worshiping. That's what it means. He was in his body, but he was worshiping. Now this in the context here, at once I was in the Spirit and I heard a voice come up here. It means all of that, but it also means now he was being fitted by God with maybe a glorified body. Who knows? I mean, who knows how it is? I'm going to talk about this in a moment with the Apostle Paul. But the point is, he had a body. He was in his body. He's worshiping in the Spirit, not in the flesh. He's not sitting there going, oh, poor me. Poor, why don't you do something about this, Lord? Look at me. That would be in the flesh. Instead, he's just worshiping. He's praising God. He's thanking him. He's saying, if I never see my family here, I know I will see them again. And I thank you for that. And I thank you that maybe I have the opportunity to witness while I'm here. I mean, listen, as perfect as I am, it would have taken me a while to get there. I don't know about John. Probably didn't take him but 10 minutes. You know, he's so much better than I am. But I'm just saying, he's in the Spirit. Everybody got it? He's worshiping. He's worshiping in God. There's a door. Now listen, that word door, I've preached on this, I've written about it, I've done multiple television shows and radio shows about all this because people are fascinated by it. Yet from Genesis, the opening pages, to the last pages of Revelation and everywhere in between, talk about the multiple dimensions of reality that exist. Paul said it like this in Ephesians 6. We turn it into a little children's story Sunday school lesson, but he says, let me tell you what, our battle is not what you see in the flesh and blood, but it is against powers in the unseen realms. Realms mean real physical places of existence, but they're unseen to you. Remember the illustration that I so famously use around here all the time? The fish at the bottom of the ocean don't know you're here. Does that mean you're not? We are in their unseen realm. And they cannot even come into our realm. Not without dying or winding up on my table. But we can go into their realm. We can affect their realm. They can't affect my realm. There's no fish in the bottom of the Marianas Trench that can affect the life of Carl Gallops. Can't be done. Are you following me? So what you're watching here, John's on the island of Patmos. Let's just put him in a little grotto, you know, a little cave area. I mean, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that, but a lot of historians write and say that's what it was, and who knows? Caves are everywhere over there. But let's just put him there. And there are a lot of people on that island. If I were walking by when he was caught into the throne room of God, I would still see John sitting there. Are y'all following me? Lord can do all of that and more and more. I would see him and I'd probably say, there's John, and they're worshiping, and I'd keep on going. In the meantime, John has just seen, watch this, a portal open. And he says, come up here. I just want to freak you out just a little bit, and then we're going to move on. Think about the word up, because immediately, you see, he's speaking in human terms. Like if I was going to go down and see the fish and try to explain to them about this world, I'd have to explain it in fishy language. Right? How can they know about cars and internets? And they can't even fathom it. They can't even fathom me. Most of y'all can't either, so you know what I'm saying. I mean, how can that be? But from Genesis to Revelation, we're told there are things you don't know. You don't know what you don't know. But I am revealing all that you can handle and all that you need in this word and through the person of Jesus Christ. But we don't know what's on the other side of death. You do now. It's called a resurrected Savior. And he says, because you see me and because I live, you shall live also. Now let's move on. And on and on and on with the revelations that we've seen through the Word and then ultimately through Jesus Christ himself. Now we're given the book of Revelation, one revelation with a lot of revelations in it. It's not the book of Revelations. It's the book of Revelation. Just a little pet peeve of mine there. But John, a portal is opened. Now, what did Jesus say on the night before he went to the cross? He said, no, in my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. My Father's house, the presence of God. And there are many dimensions to it. There are many unseen realms to you, but it's all there. It's a whole creation. Well, I'll just use this word. It's another universe of reality. And what did he tell his disciples? And I'm going there, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I do, I will come and get you, and I will take you back to be with me where I am. That's where John's getting ready to start. He's going to start at the throne room. A portal opens. And what does he say? One of the disciples said, but we don't know where you're going. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. You know what you substitute for the word way there? He says throughout the New Testament, I am the door, doesn't he? He says, I am the gate, right? The sheep enter in and out of the gate. They know their shepherd. I'm the gate. I'm the door. Now he says, I'm the way. Now John says, and I saw a portal open. I was just worshiping the Lord. And I heard a voice say, come up here. Think about it. Which way is up? Let's freak you out a little bit. Then we want to move on. We're on a ball hanging in space, y'all. Even if you do that, you're pointing out into space. And it depends upon who's looking at the ball and where. See, we go to school, we say, well, I know where the United States is. It's right there on the side, right there, right in the middle of the whole world, right on the side. And we got a North Pole and a South Pole. Yeah, but which way is it hanging? Well, north and south. What's north and south if you're a ball in the middle of a universe? And who's looking and from what direction? What if we're hanging off the bottom right now? Which way's up? Down? You understand what I say? That's a brain teaser. It'll just mess with your mind. It's just to tell you, aren't you glad that God has his hand on this mess? Aren't you glad that he knows about the laws of physics and gravity and thermodynamics? And everything else, oh my gosh, the next beat of our heart, the next breath, he knows it all. He gives us our very being. Y'all have gone to sleep. All right, watch this. Okay. All right, I was in the spirit. And before me, there was a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. Please understand, as we see chapter 4 and chapter 5, it's not like a great big old chair with a old man with white hair sitting on it and a baseball bat seeing who he can hit down here. It's not paying attention. About half y'all would be dead right now, so yeah. It's not that at all. The throne, just as you're going to see, it's just a sea of glass, and 10,000 times 10,000, millions and millions, and there are angels uncountable, and the living creatures, and the 12 thrones around it. We're going to talk about that in a moment. I mean, it's just expansive, and the throne is glimmering. Rainbows of living color. We just sang that song. It looks like gems and jewels in a sea, an ocean. It looks like it's not. It looks like an ocean, and it looks like glass. It's crystal clear. This is the throne of God. He's bigger than us, y'all. He's not just a big man floating around the sky. He's the creator. He's the one that speaks. Let there be light, and there's light. Okay, all right, now that we have that, and I saw the throne, someone sitting on it, verse 3, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the entire throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were the 24 elders. Listen, well, let me just keep reading, and then we'll come back to this. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. The 24 thrones, let me address that very quickly. By the way, you can go to my website, carlgobbs.com/REV for Revelation, and I taught through the whole book, all 22 chapters. There's like 29 sessions. We're only going to go through chapter 7 on Sunday mornings here. And there's a reason. I've told you that. You'll see the surprise for that when we get there. But right now, we're in chapter 4, of course. But I teach a lot deeper there than we can on a Sunday morning. But here's the deal. The 24 thrones, you can look at 100 different scholars and you'll get 3 or 4 different kind of speculations, because there's nowhere that really defines what that is. Because the scholars can't agree, and because I'm the one talking now, then I'm the one that's right. And I'm no, you don't have to agree with me. But I'm going to tell you what I think it is. And I think it's what I would call biblical speculation. I'm going to speculate, but it stays within the parameters of God's word. In other words, there's nothing I'm going to say that you're going to say, that's heresy. It can't be that. No, you probably will say, yeah, you know, out of the choices that it might be, that would certainly be a good one. I think the 12 thrones probably are real. They're presented as real. But I think those 24 thrones, I think that they represent something very beautiful. It's 2 12s. The Old Testament, all the prophecies and the Word of God and the Messiah of God and all that came out of the promises of God, out of the Old Testament, even the returned Israel, all of that came out of there. And how did all that get started? Through the nation of Israel, which was birthed by God Himself out of the 12 tribes. I think those 12 represent, 12 of them represent the Old Testament, if you will, the Old Covenant, the nation of Israel, and all that came to the world and to the earth, including the disciples and the Messiah that's just been resurrected, and here's John, and I think it represents the Old Covenant. And watch, the other 12 represent, how many disciples did Jesus have? 12. See, this is interesting. There actually were 13 tribes. There were 12 tribes, and then there was the tribe of the Levites. Those were the priests. They didn't have a specific place, you know, a nation state. They went among all the tribes and ministered to them. There were actually 13 in the group with Jesus, 12 disciples, and he. Who was he? The priest who went among them all. You see this? I think it's a beautiful picture of the elders, if you will, of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the elders probably representing the disciples, and maybe they took turns, because, you know, Paul came along, and maybe every day they just had a different group from the Old Testament days that represented that, and then the New Testament. Who knows? But that number 24, I think, is indicative of the joining together of the Old and the New Covenant, the one new man Paul wrote about in Ephesians 2, Jew and Gentile, under the blood of Jesus, now is the new temple of God, he says. You are the temple of God. The church is the temple of God. Jews and Gentiles. House under the blood, the one new man. I think we're looking at a beautiful picture represented ruling and reigning with God, the 24 thrones, the old covenant, the new covenant joined together. Does that make sense? Okay. That's my opinion. And scholars long before me, not that I'm a scholar, but long before me, a lot of them saw that too. I think that's exactly what it is. But it's important that we stop and make that little... All right? That was verse 4, dressed in white. Verse 5, from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. The seven spirits of God, what in the world does that mean? Seven, complete, perfect. The Holy Spirit of God surrounds the entire throne. And then when you look through the New Testament, you find that there are basically seven profound ministries of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit. Anybody here that says, I'm born again, you're born again because of the Holy Spirit drawing you to the Lord and filling you upon your salvation. Bible says if you don't have the Spirit, you don't have the Lord. The New Testament says that. Are you with me? You know what else was birthed by the Holy Spirit? The church. So he births us. He births the church. What else does he do? He gives gifts. The spiritual gifts, we call them, right? I mean, I could go on. There's seven. I don't know if I'm going to remember them all off the top of my head right now, but I know these are all seven are right there in the scripture. He does that. You know what else he does? When it says, and Paul, filled with the Spirit, stood courageously before the king and answered him. Well, what does the Spirit do? And if what's one of, he gives us courage and strength and wisdom. The Bible says, Jesus said, he'll lead you into all truth. What does that mean? We come to the Word. If you're getting any truth right now from this Word, regardless of how fumbled and bumbled my preaching is, the Holy Spirit is the one working and pulling it together. And the Holy Spirit is the one that takes what I preach and what I think I'm preaching, but yet you'll come up here afterwards and say, I really needed that, Brother Carl. And then you'll tell me something that I didn't even preach. You know, when you said so-and-so, and I'm thinking, I didn't say that. But I never say a word because I know the Holy Spirit of God did through what I was preaching. Because this is not my word. It's not my sermon. It's God's word, and it's his message. And I'm being used as a tool. You can believe, some of you say, yeah, I can see you as a tool. I can. I mean, that's it. That's another one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. I can go on. You know what else the Holy Spirit does, even among believers? Convicts you. You know what else he does? Can remind you that you belong to him. His Spirit testifies to your spirit that you belong to him. I don't know about you, but that means he strengthens me with that sometimes. Because Satan will get all up in your ear like a bee. Who do you think you are? What are you doing? What are you doing up there preaching? Look at you. Look where you came from. Look at who you think you are. And then his spirit says, wait a minute. You belong to me, son. Keep preaching. That's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. All of these things I said are right there in the scripture. Okay, so I want you to know, don't be confused when you see this, the seven spirits before the throne. That's a biblical way. It's a metaphorical way of describing the presence of the Holy Spirit who surrounds the throne with all of his ministry, all of his glory, all of his power, and all that he does. Everybody with me? Verse 6, also before the throne there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures. Now, this is where it seems to get freaky to us earthbound people, but watch this. And they were covered with eyes. You know, real eyes, I don't know, it doesn't say. We don't need to know that right now, but he said that's what it looked like in front and in back. And the first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face of a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around and even under his wings, each of the four living creatures. And day and night, they never stopped saying, Kadosh, 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 Adonai Elohim. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Y'all give the Lord a hand of praise right there. All right, now, turn with me to Ezekiel very quickly. I want to show you what these created beings are, and I want to show you this Ephesians 6 battle we're up against. All right, go to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. Now, I don't have time to preach all the elements of this. I just want you to see some things here, because you'll see it. We just looked at it. Verse 4, Ezekiel, he's having a vision. He's at the Kibar River. He sees this. The children of Israel have gone into exile. Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar has destroyed the temple and the city, and he's taken them into captivity, and he's killing people and enslaving people. And he has this vision. Verse 4, it says, "And I looked, and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning surrounded by brilliant light." There's my door open with brilliant light coming out of it. Okay? "The center of the fire looked like glowing metal, and in the fire was what looked like four living creatures." Exactly what we just saw, that John saw. "In appearance, their form was that of a man." In other words, they had arms and legs. "But each of them also had four faces." Now, hang on. "And four wings. And their legs were straight. Their feet were like those of a calf and gleamed with burnished bronze. Under their wings on the four sides, they had the hands of a man. All four of them had faces and wings, and their wings touched one another. Each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. Their faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a man, and on the right side had the face of a lion, and on the left the face of an ox, and also the face of an eagle." All right, now just stop for a moment. I know some of you say, "Please explain all that to us." I'll explain a little bit, but my purpose is not to get into Ezekiel in the depth of it right now, but now go to Ezekiel chapter 10. Now, I want to show you something. This is important, what I am going to show you. But there you saw the four living creatures with almost the exact same description that we saw in Revelation, that John saw. Look at chapter 10, verse 15, he's still in the middle of a vision of all of this, and he says, "Then the cherubim rose upward. These were the living creatures." Now he knows the name. These are the cherubim. "I had seen them by the Kibar River." That's back in chapter 1. Come down and look at verse 20. "These were the living creatures I had seen beneath the God of Israel by the Kibar River, and I realized that they were cherubim. Each had four faces and four wings, and under their wings was what looked like the hands of a man. Their faces had the same appearance as those I had seen by the Kibar River. Each one went straight ahead." All right, now go to Ezekiel 28. So what do we know? Revelation, it speaks of the living creatures in chapter 4. Y'all look at me. The living creatures appear in the book of Revelation 12 times all the way through to chapter 19. These are important beings. We first run into them right at the throne room. You know what? Nowhere else in the New Testament are they mentioned. Why? Because these are holy, holy beings. They are the worship leaders of heaven. From other descriptions we get in the scriptures and in the annals of time, these creatures are huge, and they are intelligent, and they are powerful. In fact, the word cherubim comes from the ancient Hebrew that means the mighty one of God, the mightiest of the mighty. Are y'all following me? See what Satan has done with it? What do we think when we think of a cherub on a Valentine's card, a fat little baby with a harp sitting on a cloud? The exact opposite of what they are. And Satan will do that, won't he? No, these are the cherubim, the mighty ones, the living creatures. Living, he's saying, these are thinking beings created in the image of God like we are. That is, we can think, we can talk, we can speak, we can mobilate, we can do all these things that God has gifted us, because we're not animals, we're not puppets, we're not robots. So they're living creatures. That is, they were created by God himself for a purpose. Now we get to go all the way back to Ezekiel, and here we're introduced to them, and they're given this name, this official name in heaven, the cherubim of heaven. The mighty ones of heaven. Now, I want you to know this. Ezekiel 28 begins by a prophecy to the king of Tyre, way back in Ezekiel's day. The nations that were raging against Israel and happy that Babylon had defeated them, mocking. The king of Tyre in that time was on the Mediterranean coast and had an empire, and it was wealthy, and it was tied to and united with the empires of the world, and had made themselves the enemy of Israel for a long, long time. Just a brief, brief history. But it starts as a lament against the king of Tyre. And God's telling him, you've gotten way too big for your britches, boy. You mess with my people, you're talking about my people. But then in the middle of it, this is what is called a compound prophecy. All the scholars, reputable scholars, every one of them say this. I mean, there may be one or two or three out of 100 that have some other idea, but they're wrong. This is a compound prophecy. It fits with so many other word prophecy, like hand in a glove. And here's how compound prophecies work. It starts off as a lament against the king of Tyre, and God is chewing him out. But then the scene shifts, and some things are said about the king of Tyre that don't apply to him. He's not these things, yet he's called these things, and he never has been these things. But then we see the slowly developing picture of Satan himself. And the message is, world, in the flesh, you see the king of Tyre, but I'm God. I see through all the realms. I'm going to show you what's behind the king of Tyre's throne, pulling the strings. The unseen realm that Paul talked about. Follow me. Chapter 28, let's just go to verse 11. It starts off verse 1. The word of God came to me, son of man, say to the ruler of Tyre, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And he talks to him about the pride of your heart. You say, I'm a god. Little g, that means I'm just a, like Domitian. Worship me as a god. Okay. The king of Tyre didn't claim to create the earth or anything, but he just thought he was all that and a bag of potato chips. Now look at verse 11. The word of the Lord came to me again, son of man. This is Ezekiel. Take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says about you. Now everything he says does not fit with the actual king of Tyre, but look who it does fit with. You were the model of perfection. Perfection. When God says perfection, that's got a whole different meaning than if we say it. Full of wisdom and perfect in your beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. I guarantee you, the king of Tyre wasn't there. Every precious stone adorned you. Ruby, topaz, emerald, chrysolite, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. Your pipes and your timbrels, that King James says. Zev does a deep study of this in Unmasking the Chaldean Spirit, Zev Perat. And he shows you from the Hebrew and the nuances. He's saying to him, your whole body, I created to be an instrument. Because we find out that the cherubim, he's going to call him a cherubim, they're the worship leaders. And he says, I even made you. You're perfect in wisdom and everything. Even your body. You use your body as an instrument. Now, in case you're saying, well, that's weird. How can that be? What do we do in this fallen world? If I'm up here singing, which I can't very well, but if I'm singing, I'm using my vocal cords and the cavity of my head and my sinuses and my chest. And then you see these a cappella groups that can literally sound like drums, and some of them can make the sound of a guitar and it sounds just like it, and some of them can sound like a flute or something. They add it all together. You're looking around, where are the instruments? It's just them. And we're fallen. Can you imagine in perfect beauty, in perfect creation, in a perfect world, standing before a perfect God and the throne of God, using his body to lead worship and his everything about him as a musical instrument, and 10,000 times 10,000 and the other living creatures with him, but he's leading it. Can you imagine what that would look like and sound like? No, you cannot, but we can try. Look what he says here. He says, you were created in perfection, in wisdom, in beauty. This was you. And then even as a worship instrument, on the day you were created, see, he's a created being, a living creature. They were prepared for you. You were anointed as a guardian cherub. For so I ordained you. I set you apart, you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. That is, he was a part of the divine council of God. I've preached on this, taught on this. I've got it in my book, Gods and Thrones. He was a part of it. God doesn't need our counsel. He doesn't need Carl Gallup's counsel. But you know what? He enjoys it when I go to him in prayer and say, Lord, what are we going to do now? Here's what I'm thinking. What do you think? You know, I don't know if I ever get my way or not, but the Lord, he delights in that. But in the divine counsel, in the perfection, it's called the Mount of God. And you find that all through the Old Testament. And God is the ruler of it all. But he says, you were on the Mount of God. And you walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the Mount of God. He was thrown down. I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery thrones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. That word corrupt comes from the Hebrew word chalal. Chalal, 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 chalal. And it means filth, corruption. It can be used of sexual corruption. It can just be used of just filthy attitude, just filth, everything that's filth. You corrupted. It was corrupted. It was like dying, decaying flesh. The chalal, you chalaled it. So I threw you to earth. Revelation 12:12. Woe unto you, earth, in those days, because Satan has been thrown down to you. You see how Ezekiel connects? And he is filled with rage, because now he knows his time is short. Are y'all with me? I told you we're going to go to Bible school this morning. You know a bunch of stuff about Revelation that most people sitting in most churches don't know. Don't know. But you know now. But it's going to get deeper. Watch. I made a spectacle of you before kings. By your many sins and dishonest trade, you have desecrated your sanctuaries. So I made a fire come out from you, and it consumed you. And I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who are watching. You see how this compounds and compounds? It goes right into the future. It goes right up to our day, and it goes beyond. It goes to the great white throne of judgment in Revelation 20, where it says, and Satan and all those that followed him were thrown into the lake of fire. Amen. And he was reduced to ashes in the sight of all the nations. Is everybody following me? Now, the reason I went through all this is so you'd know how the Word of God connects. The Old and New Testament go together hand in glove. The Old Covenant, New Covenant, they're all part of God's covenant, but they come in various chapters of Revelation for us until we get to the final revelation in Yeshua HaMashiach. Now we're getting to the final revelations that have been given through the book of Revelation to the things that will happen in the end. And John's in the throne room, and he's beginning to see these things. He's looking at these mighty creatures. I don't know. They'd have to duck to come through that door, maybe bigger than that. I don't know. But face like a man, face like an ox. Ox was the from the proto-Sinaitic alphabet to the Paleo-Hebrew alphabet, the first letter was Aleph, and it was in the shape of an ox head, and it represented God himself. Amen. Why? Because he was full of strength and power. Back in those days, if you had an ox, you had the best four-wheel drive and John Deere tractor you could get your hands on. I mean, and it could pull wagons, it could pull loads, it could plow your fields, it could feed your family. It's the first, the strongest, the biggest. But yet an ox is humble and lowly too, but filled, rippling with power when you look at him. Yet his face has a little bit of a look of innocence upon it. It represented God. If they wanted to take one letter and draw it to represent God, it would be the Aleph. the first letter. The Ta. See, Jesus said, I'm the Aleph and the Ta. Oh, in Greek it says, I'm the Aleph, Alpha and Omega. But in Hebrew, it's Aleph and the Ta. The Ta in the Paleo, in the Proto-Sinaitic Hebrew, a perfect cross. Look at the picture. I am the first. I am the most powerful. I am God. And I'm also the one on the cross. I am the first and the last. I am the Alpha, the Omega. I'm the Aleph and the Ta. I'm God who delivered himself to the cross for you. Are you watching? I think that's one of those living creatures, one of those faces. I think that represented that. The other one was the face of a lion. Gee, who would that represent? Jesus himself. The other was the face of an eagle, a flying eagle's hair, you know, his hair, his feathers pinned back. What's that? Well, in the book of Revelation, we hear about the gospel going around the world like eagles carrying it. And then one like face of man, what does that represent? Humanity. I mean, it's all right there. And these worship leaders, there was something about them that represented God's glory. When Jesus said, come unto me, you are burdened and heavy laden. Listen to what he says. Take my yoke upon you. You know what he's saying? I'm the ox. I'm the Alpha. I'm the Aleph. I'm the picture of the ox head. Take my yoke upon yourself. And he says, my burden is light. That's what ox did. They had yokes and they carried burdens. He's identifying himself with the Aleph right there. Are you following me? Okay. Now watch. These are the living creatures. Here's what they say. Go back to Revelation chapter 4 very quickly. And they never stop saying, all right, oh, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and they worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and they say, you are worthy, our Lord and God. In Hebrew, that would be our Yahweh or our Adonai and Elohim. To receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. You've heard me repeat it in Hebrew before. You know the verse. Bereshit bara Elohim et hamashayim be'et ha'eretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They're singing this to him. They're praising him. You're the one. Probably in Hebrew. Bereshit bara Elohim et. You created all things. And by your will, that is your word, you spoke it, you dreamed it, you thought of it, you spoke it, and it was created. What was created? All things. And by your will, they were created and have their being. That's where we're going to stop this morning, but look at me. Okay, you've learned a lot. You've seen the connection, Old, New Testament. I'm telling you, Genesis is in Revelation. Exodus is in Revelation. Ezekiel is in Revelation. Isaiah is there. Zechariah is there. I mean, I could go on and on. The Old Testament is all through the book of Revelation. That's why I tell Christians that come to me, you know, they're relatively new in the faith. I try to be sweet, but they say, I want to learn the book of Revelation. I say, I know you do, until you don't. Because it sounds like, I want to know the future. That's not what it is. You got to study to show yourself approved. You need to know these things so you'll know. Look what we're up against. Satan is not a little imp with horns and a pitchfork and a little forked tail. He is a fallen cherubim. He is one of the living creatures. He is one of the mighty, mightiest ones of God. And a third of the angelic realm is under his spell and his sorcery. This whole earth, if you haven't noticed, is under his sorcery. Have you noticed? People have lost their ever-loving minds. people in places of power, people in governments, people in leadership, people that are in our legal system, people that are in our churches, people that are, I mean, they've lost their minds. We don't know what a marriage is. We don't know what a gender is. We don't know what a man is. We don't know what a woman is. We don't know. We don't know. And if our preacher says it, we get mad at him because we don't like to talk about those things because we might lose our job if we even think about it. Because TikTok knows what we're thinking. Because this is a crazy world we live in, guys. God's word tells us what a marriage is, tells us what a gender is, tells us what a man is, tells us what a woman is, tells us what a little boy is, tells us what a little girl is, and the boundaries of all of that. But our world has lost its mind. The depravity of mind that was prophesied in the word of God, Old and New Testament, is now global. Just like God's word said. But isn't it amazing to know that if you're under the blood, that's who you serve, the one who sits upon the throne, the one that everything bows, the one who is surrounded by the presence of all beauty and power and majesty. Millions and millions, hundreds of millions, probably billions of created beings. There's 9 billion humans on the earth. I can't imagine that God wouldn't have at least that, maybe more. Just created beings of glory and praise and honor, serving him, worshiping him, serving alongside of him all down through eternity. And every universe he might have already created, and every universe he's going to create. And we know the dimensions and the realms are there. CERN, our scientists know dimensions and realms are there. They're trying to pierce them. You go on their website, they talk about it, in case you think I'm just some crazy preacher. Genesis to Revelation talks about realms. It talks about dimensions. It talks about portals. It talks about time travel. The Bible does. It talks about time meaning basically nothing if you know the key, the secret. And we know that the word of God, Jesus transcends time. God transcends time. He holds the keys to it all. I don't know about y'all, but that's the side I want to be on. I don't care how beautiful he is and how big he is. I don't want to be on the side of that cherub that fell and who's on his way to the lake of fire. He's the prince of this world right now. He's the God of this age. We can see it, we can smell it, we can feel it, but I ain't having none of it. If I can help with God's help, well, how does he help you? By his Holy Spirit, who's around his very throne. I now, in Jesus' name, have the right. How's that? Talk about Bill of Rights. I have the right, according to God's word, to touch his throne in prayer by his Spirit. I can say, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I was praying, and I asked God to help me. And before I left this place, he helped me. And as I left this place, he kept helping me. It's because I touched his throne in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. The Holy Spirit of God connected with my spirit and empowered me and touched me and healed me and gave me wisdom and gave me courage and gave me strength and gave me the words to say, even here this morning. In the Holy Spirit, I have been preaching. If I've said anything that's unbiblical, I ask God, take it away from your minds. But anything that I've said biblical, anything that has touched your heart, anything that has changed your life, I don't have notes in my hand. I don't have them up there. I'm speaking to you because the Holy Spirit is allowing me to. And using me, yes, as a tool. Because I told him a long time ago, use me as you wish. And so we are. We're staying in the parameters of God's word. When I speculate, I tell you I'm speculating. But when God's word says this, and it adds up to this, and it connects with this, then when I say, well, what? There it is, then there it is. And it's not me. That's the Holy Spirit of God. When we sing, when we praise, and you can feel his presence somehow, you're not going crazy. You're not making it up. God's word says that. I inhabit the praise of my people. When two or three are gathered together in my name, there I will be also. And even walking through this crazy world, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. My spirit is in you and with you and around you. And like John, you're right up next to the throne. You know, the only thing that's separating you is a door you can't see yet. And God said to John, come up here, boy. And Jesus smiled. And John went, oh, my goodness. He says, come. I want to show you now the glory that surrounds you. Don't you know when John was delivered from Patmos and went back, don't you know he was some kind of good preacher and courageous? That's what I want for y'all. That's what I want for this church. It's not what I want, but I know it's what God wants, and it's what I want. I want you to walk in that power. I want you to walk in that strength. I want you to walk in this perspective. I wanted to take you before the throne of God in the Spirit this morning and let you see the power, the glory, and the magnificence of it, and who you are and who Satan is and what he's trying to do. But greater is he who is in us, the Holy Spirit, than he who thinks he's running this world. I pray everybody in here is born again, but if you're not, I pray today is the day that you come to Yeshua HaMashiach and say, my knee bows, my tongue confesses, you, Jesus Christ, you are Lord. Bow your heads with me if you would.
Ladies and gentlemen, prepare yourself for a brand new book from critically acclaimed best-selling author Pastor Carl Gallup's The Yeshua Protocol, an explosion of divine revelation for our unique generation. Carl Gallup's takes you on a whirlwind tour through the scripture like you've never experienced. Discover the undeniable Yeshua codes buried within the pages of the Old Testament. Learn the inescapable reality that every living cell in creation is encoded with the very name of God. And be shocked when you see what has been secretly lying within the pages of the Bible that allows you to see Yeshua as you've never before fathomed him.
Yeshua Protocol mentions a wide variety of topics such as quantum physics, ancient Hebrew letter meanings, the latest archaeological finds, and Yahweh's name encoded upon our very own DNA. Do you really cover all of these topics in the book, The Yeshua Code?
All of those and many more. Yeah, I mean, we're living in incredible times. And you know, you speak of, for example, internet technology and all that that entails. You know, I describe it as we are looking at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.